The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing you to the divine in the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin our study this evening in the doctrine of demonism. And as it is, one of the primary conduits for demon influence, control of the human race, is failure to overrule the sin nature. We as believer priests have been given the power to do that very thing experientially. Obviously, positionally, it has been overruled permanently. Experientially, we're able to overrule it and avoid and protect ourselves from the demon influence otherwise through isolation of sin nature, which we're able to do through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9 in our acknowledgement of sins of God, known and unknown. We are in fellowship. We are under rulership of God the Holy Spirit. Our sin nature is put in His cage. And in this way, we are then able to assimilate the purity of the divine viewpoint of life, Bible doctrine, and also apply it in the same vein under the umbrella of God's righteousness, and obviously conquer the satanic attack upon the human race in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all the spiritual assets that you have provided for those who are seekers of you, to know you, have fellowship with you, to live in Satan's world, yet remain separate from it, and glorify you in regards to our own lives. We ask that God the Holy Spirit, once again this evening, will do the very things in view, in front of us, in teaching us the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and our text is a good place to review this doctrine as we have been dealing with activities of demons with respect to the human race. Roman numeral 1, demons are fallen angels that of their own volition chose Satan's side during the angelic revolt. Angels are a genus or class of higher being that God has created. All of these creatures are designated as angels, whether they are good or bad. And as we know, in the angelic creation, one angel in particular, under his own volition, got under vanity or pride, and rebelled against God's plan. And he in turn influenced a third of the remaining angelic population to follow his rebellion, revolt against God in this way. And all this pictures the fact that God's higher beings of creation all possess free will. Satan had free will. He was not created and forced to do what he did. He did it on his own volition. And Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 documents the five I wills of Satan, which they show future determination. They obviously explicitly denote the existence of volition. Have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? Former name given to Lucifer in his previous position while he held the highest spot of the organization of God in the angelic creation, is also created as the most beautiful of all the angels, and from the extreme and epitome of exalting by God, he took a nosedive and managed to find himself being the lowest of all creatures in creation in this regard, based on his disobedience and rebellion against God. And he's fallen from heaven, denotes he has fallen from His domain under righteousness. You have been cut down to the earth. He lost His position, His status, all these things. You have weakened the nations. This obviously looks at the very thing that we have studied in Genesis, that angelic conflict continuing through the restoration of our universe and our planet and the creation of man, and Satan allowed to be available to influence mankind in this respect, continuing the issue of volition in regards to God's economy and His influence, along with His array of demons, is not isolated simply to individuals, but is incorporated in the highest realm and regime of politics and rulership over people, nations, and things of this nature. And He is the, obviously, behind the scene root cause of all the conflict and problems that nations have today and have had throughout history. Then the expression of His volition is brought out in verses 13 and 14, but you said in your heart, this is within His mind, within His own angelic soul, in His thinking, I will ascend to heaven. He'll take God's place in authority. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. He will rule over all of God's angelic creation. Otherwise, in that respect, I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. That looks at then taking control and rulership over continued creation of man, being His influence on earth. And I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, ruling over the planet. I will make myself like the Most High in His imaginary angelic sin nature. He perceives himself of acquiring the power of God in regards to His endeavors in a revolt against God. So, as evil as he is, his plans are not superficial, and they are not simply a small goal. He is obviously highly motivated and has great expectations in regards to what he thinks he can accomplish in his rebellion against God, and that is assuming the very power and attributes of God in his own being, which obviously is not going to happen. So Isaiah 14 is the five I wills. The implication is that his manifesto was proclaimed after the exposure of his pride and vanity and rebellion, getting up the rebellion in regards to God's original creation that we studied in Genesis 1:1-2. So, because he's being cast to earth now in context with this manifesto. Satan, who is himself a demon. Demon is just a general characterization of fallen angels, one of them, is their ruler, and he rules with discipline and organization. It's not a chaotic system of everybody doing what they want to do. It has discipline. It's highly disciplined. It has organization. Obviously, it looks at the fact that those demons who went with Satan, buying into his lie and his propaganda, have organized and are functioning as a team, hoping to accomplish what he seeks to accomplish and placing themselves in prestigious spots, otherwise in success. So he rules with discipline. He rules with organization, as a general would with an army, or a king over an army. At Matthew 12:24. He's called a ruler of demons, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, a title given to Satan, the ruler of the demons." And as an organized regiment of revolt, spiritual terrorists, if you will, in regards to attacking God and His plan, understand that He also promotes the same type of organization among the human race, which He utilizes certain evil types, etc., to accomplish, perform these things with His help, obviously. Ephesians 6 also documents the sense of authority, etc., for our struggle, 6:12, for our struggle is not, or 10 through 12, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, isolating the sin nature, holding fast to the doctrine, and applying doctrine just as purely as you assimilated it. But that's why you want to be in fellowship at all times. You may sit in Bible class, listen to doctrine and fellowship, and hear it undistorted. But you go out in the world and you let your SCA run amok and you don't isolate in regards to your application life, your SCA will then influence even the purity of the truth that you heard. See? This is why it's so important to be fastidious in our rebound. People leave Bible class. Sometimes you wonder if they just left a rebound behind with them, with class, see? And some of the things that they go out and how they conduct themselves in life otherwise. So put on the full armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. He is highly deceptive. He is extremely intelligent. He is highly motivated. He has nothing to lose. And he will incorporate and utilize every aspect of devious plan and instrumentation available to him in order to meet his objective. So 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other human beings, even though the struggle is often manifested between human beings, which is nothing more than a representation and emulation of the spiritual struggle and warfare going on behind the scenes. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual unseen regime, the angelic host, in their own conflict, going on around us, hence why we are in an angelic conflict against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. So be like Satan. So Satan and his demons have a tight-knit organization. I guarantee you it runs like a smooth machinery. So be like Satan. The demons were created sinless. In spite of the evil that they are, it's not how they've always been. God does not create evil. What He did create is free will. God was not in the business for making and creating robots. He's not some major computer cranking out little bitty computers to do what he wants them to do. No, he is a God that is personal, compassionate, and he wanted beings that he could fellowship with and enjoy in harmony and agreement in regards to wanting to have a relationship with him. Just like we would like to have a friend, see, or partners in life, that we can enjoy life that is like-minded like us, see. And he created all of his beings sinless, but with free will. Ezekiel 28 is the other Old Testament primary passage that documents or that discusses Satan. And it documents that indeed he was created sinless. Through 19. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre." One of the hermeneutical principles of studying prophecy is recognizing that some prophecies are dual prophecies. They can prophesy, the prophet can prophesy against a literal present situation, person, thing, and at the same time be prophesying about something greater or in the future, or a higher spiritual aspect that's involved. And this is what we have here. And how you are able to figure these things out is because the prophecy will include things that do not fit the mold of the present situation. So, "Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre," which is a physical king of a nation that existed in Old Testament period, "and say to him, thus says the Lord God." And the prophecy expands and is a reference to Satan himself, which the king is evil, he's negative, and he makes, if you will, a good human model personifying Satan otherwise. "You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." But it's hard-pressed to even think that any human being would have that to begin with. But 13, verse 13, and again, verse 13 definitely puts us in the dual category prophetic mode. You were in Eden. King of Tyre was not in Eden. He was not around at the restoration, the garden of God. So it is none other than Satan that is being described here in the prophecy. "Every precious stone was your covering." And now we have a description of what Satan had and what he forfeited. It really is, volition really is a two-edged sword. Had the most and best and yet choose to do something really stupid and lose it all, thinking that you can get something better in regards to one's life apart from what God provides you with. How often have people wanted things, great wealth, etc.? God has allowed it, permitted it, or blessed them to having it, and then that very wealth is that which takes them down, or whatever they pursue, takes them down the road spiritually, and they crash and burn. See, God knows best for each and every one of us what we need in life. Every aspect of our possession, our pursuits, our tests, there's nothing that gets by God. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets." Essentially, about every precious stone that can come to mind is associated with his very appearance. The gold workings like a watch, describing his joints, the mechanisms of his angelic body, etc. "Was in you. on the day that you were created. This is how God created him. And it is grace extraordinary in regards to Satan with respect to his appearance. They were prepared according to divine design. You were the anointed cherub then who guards or covers, placing Satan in the rank of cherubim angels. And this looks at the appointment, commission, if you will, in regard to the position in God's economy, in God ruling over the third heaven. And it denotes one of highest positions. And I place you there. God is behind the promotion of all authorities in life. And you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. Whatever that entails, the implication is he had a hand in regards to representation of God's essence and being. You were blameless in your ways. This is the condition of which he was created. He was created absolutely righteous. Just like he created all angels and how he originally created the man and the woman. From the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. So the sin, the rebellion, came from within Satan. Not anything that God did or any other overt influence around him in this regards. It came simply within the very core of his existence, which points to his volition in that regards. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God. He erupted in extreme anger and hostility against God, and in a simple condition, new simple condition that he conjured up on his own. And that is why he has been judged by God. And I have destroyed you, O covering cherub. And then verse 17, you add that to the mix, then you get an idea of how this came down the pike. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. He got under vanity. He got under pride. As we had the opportunity to apply this in regards to the original creation, we see that in the angelic realm, all angels were sinless. Satan is created the most beautiful with the highest, most prestigious position in the heavens. And he was, if you will, the center of approbation of the angelic host. He was cool. Everybody truly admired him, but they did it in a righteous way. They did it with perception that they recognized that this is what God created. And that he was simply the manifestation of God's creation in that vein. But Satan let it go to his head, so to speak. And in this thinking in regards to how important and how special he was, he let it turn to pride and vanity. You corrupted your wisdom, continue verse 17, by reason of your splendor. All of a sudden, he got his eyes off of God onto himself, and immediately the purity of doctrine, the wisdom that he was packed with in regards to his own being, became corrupt. The virus got into the being. See, it corrupted the entirety of his person. And it's a good example in picturing absolute righteousness versus less than absolute righteousness. Just one thought of vanity. One aspect of pride. Obviously, all this was going on within his person, as it was found in his heart. And as I brought out, he could have maintained this position unknown to the rest of the angelic hosts for an indefinite period of time. Only God would know. But God knew. And God doesn't let things like that ride. Ultimately, he brings all things to task. He causes everything, every person, including the angels, to show their true colors. He'll bring about, he'll permit and bring about anything in life for volition to express itself for truly what it is. See? So God knew the vanity, the pride that existed within Satan, that it was centered on approbation. He was the center of attention. And we were able to put together then, bingo, why you had the original creation that then all of a sudden comes on the scene in God's economy. It took the attention away from Satan. And as Job says, the sons of God shouted out in joy. They were just, the creation of the universe just kind of blew them all away in regards to the being of approbation of the angelic host, being the apple of their eye, what they enjoyed seeing, etc. And then you can see the pride immediately turn to violence, to anger, hostility. And you have all the issues then that came about in regards to the tohu wabohu condition of the planet. God permitting the evil to exist. The judgment now starts in regards to the angelic host. Permissive will that was unseen now is being experienced by the angels. This is the first time. First time in their history. No telling how long they've been around. We don't know. Yeah. They're created to be infinite creatures. And however long their civilization existed in this in this respect, it sounds like almost like a Star Wars movie, doesn't it? Then, and they had never seen anything except for God's perfect righteousness and all the blessing and everything that's associated with it in the third heaven. Everything being perfect. They'd never seen the side of God called wrath, called judgment. Not saying that they didn't know about it. Obviously, God teaches in regards to his person. But they'd never seen it. Well, with all this happening, they got to see some aspects of God that they'd never seen before, beginning with, first and foremost, his permissive will. He permitted this evil to exist. And then, after the tohu wabohu condition, he overruled. He turned out the lights in the universe. And after that, he obviously brings him front and center. Court is held. Sentence is passed. Satan makes an appeal, and we get to be part of the process of that appeal. And obviously, it must center around volition in regards to his arguments, as free will continues to be an issue in the restoration and the creation of man. And obviously, free will is definitely being shown to exist. Because whereas Satan and his demons, well, the demons obviously had his influence, but Satan fell without any overt temptation, etc., in a perfect environment, in a righteous environment, mankind chooses to for God in spite of living in an imperfect environment under rulership of Satan. See? You wonder where these doctrines come from? Well, here it is. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. He turned himself into a sacred cow. and in effect, started worshiping himself. And his five-eye wills reflects that fact, and now he's trying to take it to the extreme, and that is now his full objective. Sacred cows and life is something you really got to stay on top of. You start putting things over Bible doctrine in regards to your pursuits in life, it will corrupt your wisdom. I cast you to the ground, I put you before kings. So like Satan, the demons also were created sinless. See, this is substantiated since exactly 1/3 of all the angels chose to follow Satan and fell, becoming demons. We know that 1/3 is the number of whatever billions or trillions of angels that may exist that fell for the manifesto and aligned themselves on Satan's side. Revelation 12:4, and his tail, the red dragon, which is none other than Satan, swept away 1/3 of the stars of heaven. Stars being another title used for angels, and threw them to the earth. That's where Satan was thrown to. That's where his fall landed him. So D, an unspecified number of these demons, as we have just been dealing with, are imprisoned in Sheol Tartarus for violating their angelic domain in the antediluvian infiltration of the human race. Again, while we are reviewing this particular doctrine, Genesis 6, 1 through 4, also the New Testament verses that add to it for us, Jude 1, 6, 2 Peter 2, 4, and 5. So all angels are masculine in gender, therefore all demons are males. There is no evidence whatsoever of female angels existing. Every angel referred to in the Bible is of the male gender. And that makes sense, and if you will, motivation and stimulation for these angels to infiltrate the human race, attack the human race, and procreate with human females. Because where else are they going to get any? So all angels are masculine in gender, therefore all demons are males. If they share Satan's viewpoint and destiny, they all now fall in the same ultimate consequence of their leader. Matthew 25:41 just says, we are destined to share in Christ's future, in his person. So the demons are destined to meet the very judgment of their leader Satan, Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And his angels. Notice the direct association and the parallel judgment that all can expect. Even though there will be degrees of judgment and misery even in that station. Satan will hold the lowest spot, most degrading spot in the lake of fire. Every individual, soul, angel, unbelievers, resurrection bodies, souls, etc., he will be the most despised because of his rebellion. Obviously, his culpability was unbelievably great. All right, Roman numeral 2 looks at the biblical vocabulary of demonology, which is a systematic study in theology, demonology, like Satanology, theology, Christology. A, in the Greek, we have one, the noun daimonion, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-O-N, translated simply demon or demons. This word occurs 63 times in the New Testament, so it is a dominant word. A couple of examples there, Mark 1:39. And he went out into their synagogues through all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Jesus Christ in his ministry. James 2:19. That verse obviously denoting demon possession. James 2:19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe. Why wouldn't they? They know God. They lived with him. They know he's one in essence. They know his distinct personalities. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. So what? Yeah, you believe in God. That faith is not going to get you over the hump and deliver you from condemnation in and of itself. That faith must be exercised to the person, towards the person of Jesus Christ. I don't care who says they believe in God. It's their attitude towards Jesus Christ that makes the difference whether they're saved or they're not. Again, the world is confounded through demon influence and human viewpoint and religiosity in the STA in this regards. People seem to think, well, if you believe in a God, that's all that's necessary. No, that's not all that's necessary. The demons believe in one God, and they shudder. They know him. They know his wrath. They've been face to face with him, see, in that sense. And they know the judgment that awaits them. And they know the kind of God that he is, and that when he says, you're judged eternally to the lake of fire, that will be carried through. So two, you have the noun daimon, D-A-I-M-O-N, where we get our transliteration demon. Demon or an evil spirit. It's used only one time, Matthew 8:31. The demons begin to entreat him, saying, if you're going to cast us out, send us to the herd of swine. As Jesus went in, he cast out the demons of the crazy man in the country, the Gadarenes, the two men demon-possessed, under demon possession. And then you can imagine, in regards to being half angel and half demon, people often have great strength. The demons give them added strength. A lot of these people on certain drugs that you hear police officers say is almost impossible to take them down physically because of the drug and what it does to them. You never know how often maybe a demon possession is part of a lot of this. See, but people are given great strength. Nobody wants to walk through that area, that neck of the woods, down that neighborhood. They don't want to go down that hood because of these crazies that live there. And Christ reads everyone's heart. He casts out the demons, and the demons take issue with it. Demons like to be have their place of residence. It's almost like if they have a possession of a body, they're more or less have found themselves a home on the planet, see, rather than have to wander around in dry desert places otherwise. And they ask him to cast them into another living organism, and that is swine. And you go, what in the world are the Jews doing with pigs in their country? It's an unclean animal. They were forbidden to eat them, but that shows you where they're at spiritually. Anyway, so they get into the pigs and cause the pigs to commit suicide. So three. Then you have the verb, compound verb, daimonizomai. Daimonizomai. D-A-I-M-O-N-I-Z-O-N-A-I. A deponent verb, to be possessed by a demon. Demon possession. Demoniacs, as they might be called. It's used 13 times. A couple examples there. Again, both in Matthew here. Matthew 4:24. And the news went about him. Christ went out into all Syria. They brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains. Demoniacs, those possessed by demons. Epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And again, we note that some diseases are often associated with demon possession. Not that they all are, but have at least a sermon to know that they could be in certain cases. Matthew 8:16. And when the evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. There, instead of demoniacs, instead of following their same translation, I wish somebody would do a Bible where all the words were at least translated the same. It would help those studying in English. But anyway, I guess that's what I'm getting. That's what my job is, point it out. They brought in many who were demon-possessed, that's our term. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill with a word. Notice there wasn't some special incantation that he had to go through. Some ritual, like in The Exorcist, and all these other things. Crying out in the name of Jesus. No, a word. Get healed. Whatever he wanted to do. See. You got to put everything in its proper perspective. Four. Then you have daimoniodes, D-A-I-M-O-N-I-O-D-E-S, which means demonic or demon-like. It's only used one time in James 3:15. There, in association with human viewpoint, the cosmic wisdom sponsored by demons. People that adhere to human viewpoint understand somewhere down the lines, demons have promoted that very viewpoint. James 3:15, in regards to wisdom. You got two realms that you can draw from in understanding and perception in regards to life, etc. Who among you is wise and understanding? Verse 13. Those who want to claim to be doctrinally astute, well, give us your evidence. Let him show it by his good behavior, his works, and the gentleness of wisdom. The application of Bible doctrine. As one just simply and often quietly goes about their life applying doctrine according to how doctrine dictates to us with respect to our priorities spiritually and otherwise. But if you have bitter jealousy, now you got on the other end of the coin the expression of the sin nature constantly trying to rear its ugly head and bring about its own applications. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and so lie against the truth. To claim that one is spiritually adjusted, yet they're running under their sin nature, and they're motivated by their sin nature, i.e., the evidence is that they're violating their NPR in life, their spiritual advance in life, all over the place. See? Simply in regards to things that may even exist within the mental attitude that you can't see, to be jealous. You may or may not manifest that overtly. Okay? A selfish ambition in your heart. You have your own reasons rather than letting doctrine be your reason. Why do you do that? Why do you go to that church? Yeah. Why do you go to Bible class every time Bible class is open and ready to teach doctrine? Why do you apply at the church? You know, all these questions. Why? Because doctrine tells us to. Why do you pray? Because doctrine tells us to. Why do you forgive people? Because doctrine tells us to. See? Why do you rebound? Because doctrine tells us to. Why do you separate? Because doctrine tells us to. Why do you hear to only one shepherd, one local church? Because doctrine tells us to. That's why we do anything we do around here, hopefully. Now, obviously, we have our exceptions, our moments not to be emblazoned in SG3, but, you know. Otherwise, the modus operandi in regards to the local church and for the adjusted believer is you do it because doctrine tells you to, see. Apart from how you may feel otherwise, or any other type of rationalization that may try to jump in there and distort it. See? Selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast. At least be honest enough, be intellectually honest enough, and say, all right, well, this wasn't from doctrine. I didn't do this because of doctrine. And so a lie against the truth. And now you've set the stage in regards to the two realms to appeal to and draw from. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above to rationalize one's endeavors and goals and pursuits of life apart from what doctrine tells you to. Otherwise, is not wisdom that comes from above. Wherever it's coming from, it's not from God. It is earthly, natural, demonic, all three things put together in combination. It is coming, obviously, from those that exist on this planet. It's natural, denoting that it is coming from the source of the sin nature. It's demonic because it is the very realm of viewpoint that Satan and his cohorts are constantly promoting on this planet for those who are not willing to overrule the sin nature and pursue Bible doctrine otherwise. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. You can see it, obviously, in society, through the ranks of businesses, politics, sports, anything. But the wisdom from above is first pure. You want evidence regards that it's doctrine that's truly governing one's life. It's pure. It's not an admixture of truth and error. See. So you can take the fundies, you can cross them off the list of any that are claiming that they're drawn from the wisdom from above. They're only taking parts of it. They're truly in their life have not accepted the doctrine in its purest form, the impeaceable. Obviously, we are to try to make peace with everyone to the degree we're able to. Obviously, you can't force people to line up and to have harmony with one another if they don't want it. They want to remain antagonistic, hostile, well, that's the way it's going to be. But doctrine will try to establish it. And it is through the very embracing the doctrine, putting it as your priorities in life, lining your life up with it, that that peace will be expressed and applied in almost in an automatic way with others. But first and foremost, your attitude is my peace, first and foremost, is between me and God. Not who you are. See? So, you have terms. You have the peace accord. You have the terms. This is the doctrinal terms. Peaceable, gentle, not abusive. Doesn't mean that it may not be stern, straightforward, exhortative in fashion, even in terms of rebuke and reproof. But you don't hammer people. People want advice, you give them the doctrine. they want to take issue with it, or they want to reject, well, fine, let them move on. You don't have to corral them, put them in the chokehold and everything else spiritually. See. Reasonable. Reasonable is about as close as you can get to being completely and totally logical in regards to its expression. See. No, you don't have to whip yourself over the back every Easter or get yourself crucified in the Philippines or something like that. You know, all the stupidity that goes on in this world. It's reasonable. Full of mercy. Truly hearts that are willing to forgive. Forget and move on and let people and recognize people mess up. You know, that's just the way it is. People will mess up. Those who want to get their life back together, well, fine. Our doors are open. You know? As long as they're not violating something that the church corporately has to separate in a corporate fashion. The doors are open. So full of mercy. Truly, if anything can take an otherwise well-adjusted good believer down the tubes, it's bitterness. Holding to anger and bitterness over something real or perceived that's happened in one's life by another. And good fruits, that is your application of doctrine, in fellowship, unwavering. You know that we have Bible class day in, day out, week in, week out, in that sense. We don't change. We don't have some new program every time you turn around. No, we're the same thing as doctrine is. That's what we're supposed to represent. That's what we're supposed to exemplify. And doctrine is repetitive. You go word for word, verse by verse, and you take the doctrine as it comes to you. And then you apply it, see. And you hold to it. Unfortunately, there's some out there that think they have to come up with some big breakthrough in regards to doctrine or whatever. If that's your agenda, then you'll probably mess up spiritually in one study and exercise of doctrine otherwise in their life. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible is good enough for the apostles. It is good enough for the Old Testament saints, every word in it, the way it stands, what they understood. Why do I have to add to it? All I got to do is look and see what's there and deal with that, see. Obviously, talking about things that usually occur in regards to communicators and people of that ilk. Unwavering, see, stable. Not always changing your mind in regards to things. It doesn't mean you don't grow and you can't come to a higher or clearer understanding in regards to things. But the doctrines, the pillars of doctrines are so sound and stable without hypocrisy. If you want to check anything that's going on in life, look and see if there's any hypocrisy attached to it. If there is, then the avenue or tack being used is erroneous. Doctrine is without hypocrisy. See, to be a hypocrite, to say one thing and do another, or believe in another, or whatever, to be a hypocrite. That makes it very clear that doctrine does not have any hypocrisy in it whatsoever. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, human viewpoint is associated with demonic activity. Obviously, for the believer, this means demon influence. Failure to isolate the sin nature, to stay in fellowship, to maintain one's spiritual priorities, makes one an easy target and prey for demon influence, corrupting their wisdom, corrupting their spiritual life in some form or fashion, if not completely. And it's up to each and every one of us to remain intellectually honest in regards to our own lives in this respect. and to catch ourselves if we see ourselves going off in any of these directions otherwise. That's not within the characteristics of that wisdom that comes from above. So five, another term to describe demons is simply angels, angelos, A-N-G-E-L-O-S. Its primary meaning being a messenger, human or angelic, depending on the context. It's used in regards to humans, angelos, a messenger. This word is generally used of elect angels or of men, but is sometimes used of fallen angels. The word itself in the Greek, the messengers or angels of Satan. Example of the term being used with respect to men, you have Luke 7:24. And when the manger, messengers of John, angelos, tried to combine the two words there, had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John, that being John the Baptist. Then an example of elect angels, Luke 1:30. And the angel said to her, our term angelos, and that is a elect angel. Of a fallen angel or demons, Matthew 25:41, that we saw in regards to Satan and the lake of fire being prepared for Satan and his angels, Revelation 9:11. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. One in Sheol Tartarus. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. The Greek has the name Apollyon, destroyer. And then 12:9, the head of the demons, part of the angelic infiltration of Genesis 6. 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, deceived the old world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him in the angelic star war. They are confined to the planet. Otherwise, right now, they had access to stellar space. They have access to have audience with God. Satan does, we know at least, to make accusations against believers. Well, you probably look at stellar space as their rear area of combat operations, on planets, wherever. But their field of operation, their attack is planet Earth. So six, they're simply referred to as spirits, pneuma in the Greek. And we'll pick that up Thursday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see things in Jesus' name. Amen.